We started back when we're doing the message. Amen. I'd like to have all of the mothers. All the mothers. If you're here and you're a mother. Several from one side. I want to read you something. Now, all the rest of you that are here, men, husbands, you need to listen to this too. And I thought this was very good when I read it. I like this. Here's the punchline. The best thing a parent can do for a child is to love his or her spouse. The best thing a parent can do for a child is to love his or her spouse. This reality was brought home to me when my son was about 15 years old. We were taking a walk and I asked him, "Son, if anyone should ask you what you like best about your dad, what would you say?" He said, "I'd say that the thing I like best about my dad is that he loves my mom." Naturally, I asked, "Son, why would you say that?" He replied, "I know because you love mom, you're going to treat her right. And as long as you treat her right, we will always be a family. Because I know how much mom loves you. That means, Dad, that I will never have to choose between you and mom." Wow. Talk to your kids about how great your spouse is. Amen. Tell them how much you love your spouse. Tell them how you met and what attracted you to your mate. You may need to remember this too. Knowing that you and your spouse love each other gives your kids a sense of security they cannot get in any other way. They may try to find it elsewhere, but there's nothing like it. Let your kids know their parents love each other every day. Very good lesson. And you know, every year, before I pray over you, every year we give out three gifts chosen by divine appointment. Because in advance we pick three numbers and we never know who's going to be standing where those three numbers are. So we have our three numbers and we're going to see what's what. The first number is number 7. 1, 2, 3. 4, 5, 6. Oh. I didn't think you had. The next number is number 21. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. The next number, and if we don't have this number, it drops back. We picked an extra number because we got a high number. And we normally have more than that, but it's going to be borderline this time. But the other number, the next number, was 35. So let's see if we have 35. 29. 28. No, wait a minute. 22. I'm thinking about... I won't say anything until I'm done. 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29... 30, 31, 32, 33, 35 won't work. So our alternate number that we picked was 28. That's why I started at 29. I had that in my mind. So we come back here to 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28. It's
Delphine.
Now, while you're here, let me ask you a question for sure. Are you going to be with us one more Sunday?
One more Sunday.
One more Sunday, and then she's going to be moving back to North or South Carolina?
We're going to be living in North Carolina.
North Carolina. That's where home is. And they decided it's time to go home.
Yes.
This is second home, though.
Yeah.
The only reason they're leaving us is because we're not the first home.
Well,
but it's been a blessing to have her as part of our church now for all this month.
If we had been planted here to begin with, Kentucky is the most beautiful state, and we have been welcomed by everybody. Phyllis is one of the most wonderful and spiritual and helpful and talented and giving neighbor I have ever had.
Wow.
And I came here and I visited other churches. And when we first came here, and then I went back to South Carolina for a month because of Mother's Day and all those kind of things in May. And she said, well, promise me when you get back, you'll come visit our church. And so I did, and I stayed. You know, because I felt the presence of the Lord. And everybody has been so gracious and kind to us. You know, accepted us and loved us. And I've sat under some of the best teaching. He so much reminds me of my pastor from Hilton Head Island back in 1983. You know, he was so kind, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon him.
Amen.
He speaks the word. And he speaks the word in love. You know, we sometimes need correction. And whom the Father loves, he corrects. And Brother Jerry has that love, you know, and that anointing of the Lord, so that when he does preach the word and it has correction for us, then the Lord allows us to accept it and do something with it, that you make a turnaround, you know, and you start going in a different direction and accept that teaching. And I have. And I love y'all, and I appreciate you very much for accepting me and loving me. And
amen. Thank you for deciding to be a part of us. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray over all your mothers. I want you to hold hands with the one next to you. Mothers need to pray for mothers. If you're a mother, you know what another mother's going through. Thank you, Lord. Father, let your Spirit flow. Let your anointing that you gave upon women the special place that you put them in, let it rise and be alive in these mothers. And let them be able, Lord God, to convey it to their children. Help them, Lord God, in their respect and love for their husbands. And I pray for their husbands, that they, Lord God, would love their wives even as you love the church. And Lord, I know that these are perilous times and a lot of influences out there that are pulling strongly to draw our children away from their roots, away from the principles and the core values of Christianity. But I know, Lord God, your grace is sufficient. I know that your kingdom will last forever, and your word will never fail. And so, Lord God, I speak a blessing over these mothers and their daily walks. And I pray, Lord God, for renewed energy, renewed faith, and an increase, Lord God, in the agape love that you have given to each one of us, to be reflected, Lord God, in their relationships with their spouse, with their children, and with all those, Lord God, that they have to deal. And I thank you, Father, for your blessing upon them now. And as they pray for one another, may they stand together, strengthening one another in the power and the might of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now I'm going to let everybody, all the ladies, be dismissed and go back to their seats, except for a couple. Actually, three. And so all of you may go. The ones that are supposed to stay know they're going to stay. And now that I've said that, Brother Tim, we have a special occasion this morning for a lady that came and decided to be part of us. Very, very charming lady.
Thank you.
And she has asked a request. And I'm going to let Brother Tim share with you because he has more of the details.
Lillian came to us a few weeks back and she said she wanted to be baptized. And we spoke with her and explained what it meant, and she knew. And God has been dealing with her heart, and she feels that it's important to do this. And so, though she was willing to either go to a creek or a river or a pool, I opted for the sprinkling method. I'm not ready to get in a creek or a pool, river or pool right now. It's just a little too cold. And though she's probably tougher than I am, I didn't think it would be good for her either. So we are going to baptize her today. And I hope that you will join in our joy at this moment. So.
Yes, they do. They care so much for you. We're so excited for you.
Amen.
According to the Bible, we're going to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.
And we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
We have a small gift for you.
Really? Yes.
It's a new car. No, it's not. Mom,
this necklace was given to me when I was baptized, and it's from all five of your daughters.
That's beautiful.
Oh.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's beautiful.
Hold on.
So nimble fingers back here.
Yeah.
Amen. We love you.
God bless you, Sister Lillian.
Thank you.
And the last thing, we have a certificate so you remember this day.
Oh,
Very nice.
Look out there. I'm not coming between you and your wife.
Okay. Well, I'm not coming between you and yours either. There we go.
You listen to children's church. Mm-hmm. Children, you may be dismissed for children's church.
Move my own foot, but that's all right. Couldn't have done that a few weeks ago. Hallelujah. Well, it's Mother's Day, and I have a special Mother's Day message, but it just happened to fall this way. You know, just a coincidence that it happened to be in Ephesians chapter 5, and I just happened to finish up the first 21 verses. And just happened to be ready for verse 22 for today, which just happens to be Mother's Day. Now, what I'm going to be talking about today, not only is it for the mothers, I don't have a message today to straighten out the mothers. I don't have a message today to necessarily straighten out the fathers. But it is a message that hopefully will straighten out some ideas and attitudes. And it'll be the truth about the particular subject. The name of my message today, and I chose it deliberately, Wives Submit. That's the two words that I entitled the message today, Wives Submit. Submit. In verse 21 that we finished with last week, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, if you read in the bulletin this morning, the article that I wrote, it started out with that verse of Scripture. I would like also at this point I think I'm going to wait because he's not in here. Cole. But I guess you can tell him.
Okay.
I want to express my appreciation to Cole Lawson because it was Cole that passed on to me the book that I made reference to. Point Man, How a Man Can Lead His Family. And we were over there a couple of weeks ago, and he just was talking about the book, and he just gave it to me. He said, here, just read this. Well, I got home, and I started reading in it, and I thought, well, this is good stuff. And so I appreciate him passing it on, and I would make a suggestion, ladies, for Father's Day, if you can find the book, Point Man, How a Man Can Lead His Family, buy it and tell him to read it. Lovingly tell him to read it. And men, you will do yourself a favor if you take her advice and read it. But As we look at this morning, I got a lot of notes so I don't chase rabbits. I don't have time to chase rabbits this morning. Verse 22 said, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now let me first of all say this, that submitting is not cowing down to or looking at someone as if they are it and you're not. Submitting is taking the divinely ordered place in a relationship. The divinely ordered place in a relationship. If every one of us, every one of us are subject to authority. Every one of us have to learn how to deal with it. And just because it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands," doesn't mean that the husband has the right to lord it over his wife. And I've got to read this because I enjoyed it. And I know I put it in the bulletin because I wanted you to have it in front of you so you would. But the thing about everyone submits, that about a young sentry on guard duty for the first time had orders not to admit any car unless it had a special identification seal. The first unmarked car the sentry stopped contained a general. When the general told the driver to go on right on through, the sentry politely said, "I'm new at this. Who do I shoot first, you or the driver?" The sentry had it right. Everyone submits. But it's not a submission based upon worth. It's a submission based upon God's divine order. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Submitting is not one human being ruling over another. That is slavery or dictatorship. In the day when this was written, and a lot of people look at it and say, "Boy, you know, Paul was really, he was really against women. He was really chauvinistic." But when you get to looking at the times that he wrote this in and the admonitions of Scripture, rather than putting women in submission to husbands, rather than lowering their place in society, it was an elevation. It was a statement saying God sure has a divine order. But in the other Scriptures, like in Galatians and some of the other places, where it talks about there's neither male nor female, there's neither Greek nor Gentile, Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, but all are one in Christ. So they had an attitude in those days, particularly among the Jewish men. The Jewish men were it. They were the privileged ones. As a matter of fact, a popular Jewish prayer at that particular time in history went something like this. "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile or a heathen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a slave. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a woman." That was the Jewish male attitude. I'm blessed that I'm not a Gentile, that I'm not a slave, and I'm not a woman. Aristotle said this about women. "The female is a female by virtue of a lack of certain qualities. We should regard the female in nature as afflicted with natural defectiveness." The apostle loudly declares that the gospel was not just for male Jews who were free. The gospel was and is for everyone. Paul was raising the status of women, not diminishing it. Hundreds of years after Aristotle, Napoleon. Heard of Napoleon? Was reported to have made the following comment. Nature intended women to be our slaves. Now we're talking about what? 1700s. 17 to 1800s. We're talking about a couple of hundred years ago. Nature intended women to be our slaves. They are our property. We are not theirs. They belong to us just as a tree that bears fruit belongs to a gardener. And yet, who gets the big criticism for for lowering the status of women, diminishing the woman's status? Paul, the Bible. We're the cause of everything. You don't believe me? Listen to the news. If you can eliminate the Christians, eliminate the Bible, some of this religious nonsense, all the problems in the world will be solved. We're the cause of it. And you know why that is? Because light always hurts the eyes of people that want to stay in the dark. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, let me tell you something. We started this chapter 3-4 weeks ago. We started it with the verse, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." Be imitators of God. And we talked about what an imitator of God should look like, how they should act. Now we've moved into this subject of wives. But I want you to understand that Paul hasn't changed the subject matter from being imitators of God. Because now he's narrowing it down to saying, okay, I've been talking to you about being imitators of God. All right, now let's look at this husband-wife relationship and let's apply it to that. Husbands, in your relationship to your wife, you be an imitator of Christ in his relationship to the church. Wives, as wives, you be an imitator of the body of Christ toward Christ with submission and loyalty. One of the things that I remember the writer of the book saying was, husbands and wives need to understand each other, and we'll get to that a little later on down here. But he said, husbands, you need to understand that in most cases, your wife wants you to win. And so quit treating her like she's opposing you. Most wives don't want to see their husbands fail. And husbands, and too sad to say in a lot of cases, all they want their wife to do is what they want her to. You just do what I tell you to do, and we'll be all right. Well, you think that's going to work? I can promise you it's not. Down the road, you will find out that does not work. And there are men that are sitting around now saying, I don't know why she left. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Jesus Christ wrote his son. Christ loves the church enough that he was willing to give his life for it. You know, when we're imitators of Christ, we're going to act like we think he would act. And that's why so many times we find ourselves in the problems that we find ourselves in, because we want to act like everything other than how we should act. We've got our preset ideas, and for some reason or other, we think that it's not necessary for us to change. Now, when you marry somebody, you marry them for what you've got. But, you know, you don't need to have the attitude, well, you married me, don't try to change me. I tell you what, if you're listening to God, he's trying to change you. I mean, he is working to change you some way or other. And as he works to change you, you better listen to what he's saying, or you're not going to be the better off for it. And I can't do two things at once here. In case y'all are wondering out there on the internet, I'm changing batteries. We'll be up and going here in a second. There you go. The negative side of the way a lot of people think is that you can't keep your mind on one thing. But I didn't say that. You lack a focus. And you know, that's an interesting little thing right there. That's just, you take any characteristic and you can either enhance it or you can criticize it. Just from whatever point of view you want to look at. Amen. Now, let me say this to the men. Headship is not privilege, it's leadership. To be the head of the wife doesn't mean, oh, okay, bring me my shoes, fix me my supper, go do this, go do that, and don't ask me questions when I get home, because people have asked me questions all day. All I've had to do today is talk to people, and I'm home now, and I don't want to talk to nobody. She's been home all day and hasn't had anybody to talk to, so you walk in, and there you go. Be understanding. Leadership. I heard John Hagee say one day here a while back in one of his messages, you know, that husbands are supposed to be leaders. They're supposed to lead the family. And he made a statement. He said, you know, it's hard to follow a parked car. You're not going to gain much ground by following a parked car. And husbands, if we don't lead our families in all things, families are not going to gain too much ground. And we don't want to be parked cars. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Who was it that got the church? Who got the church where they needed to be? Who did it? It doesn't say that Christ demanded that the church straighten up. Christ did it for the church. That he might sanctify or set it apart. Jesus Christ set the church apart and cleansed her with the washing of water by the word. A lot of times men just simply want their wives to straighten up. Why don't they act right? I don't understand them. All of the typical things that are said. But do you realize that the wife is a flower, the husband is the gardener? And the flower will be whatever the gardener makes of it. If he waters it, fertilizes it, gives it tender loving care, it'll bloom. But if he doesn't water it and it sits there and starts to dry up and he don't like the way it looks and he starts fussing at the flower, why don't you straighten up? You're just all drooped down. You don't look like you got any joy. You're not the woman I married. No, the woman you married didn't have to put up with you till now. And I'm in the shape I'm in because of the way you've treated me. Now, I guess there are situations out there where maybe there's a flower that's just dead in the core, and no matter how much fertilizer you put on it and how much water you put on it, it's just not going to do anything. But that's generally not the case. Once in a while, you'll find exceptions, but that's generally not the case. Let me read you what a footnote in my Bible says here about these verses. Submitting is taking the divinely ordered place in a relationship. Submission can never be required by one human being of another. It can only be given on a basis of trust. That is, to believe God's word and to be willing to learn to grow in relationships. Women are never made second to men in general, but the wife is specifically called to accept her husband's leadership. The Bible does not put males over females, but it does call for husbands to accept responsible leadership in the same spirit of self-giving and devotion Christ has shown for His church. These verses put such demands upon the Christian husband that it's impossible to see how a charge of male chauvinism could plainly be made against the Bible, or how a license to exploit women or wives could ever be claimed from such texts. Ask yourselves this question. When we look at the fact that we're made in comparison to Christ and the church, and we look at how Christ treats the church and how the church is supposed to respond back to Him, ask yourselves this question. Husbands, as a husband, how should I behave toward my wife? And wives, as a wife, how should I behave toward my husband? There's three areas where we have to have a mutual understanding of each other. First one, these are three keys to making this thing work. Number one, mutual understanding. It's an indictment that you've been married for 15 years, 20 years, 10 years, a few years. Especially the farther along it gets, to still be saying, I just don't understand her at all. I don't understand him at all. You know, if you don't understand her or she don't understand him, you know what the reason is? You've never made an attempt to. You've never tried to understand them. And you know the greatest thing or the worst thing that can happen to a person is for them to feel like that they're totally misunderstood. Nobody understands me. And it's easy to get that feeling when the people that are supposed to love you and understand you don't seem to love you or understand you, even though they say they love you, but they don't seem to understand you. And you know they don't understand you. And you've already figured out the reason they don't understand you is because they don't really want to. They want you to be the way you want to. They want you to be the way they want you to be, and don't bother them with anything else. And sad to say, it's more on the husband's side than it is on the wife's. Now you stop to think about this. In most cases, when there's something going on and needs to be discussed, who's the most willing to discuss it? Tends to be the wives. And you know, by their desire to want to discuss things that are issues in the family or in the home, and the husband don't want to do it. So what does that normally lead to? My wife's nagging me all the time. All she does is nag. No, she just wants to talk. You talk with her every once in a while, she quit nagging. I remember somewhere, I don't know where I read it, but it said this, if you treat her like a thoroughbred, she'll never become a nag. And so it's important not what we expect out of other people, but what we give other people from ourselves. That's the important issue. I can't dictate what anybody else does toward me. I'm only in control of what I do towards them. And my action toward them should not be in retaliation for what they're doing to me. I should do the right thing in the relationship regardless of whether the other person is or not. If you're working at a company and you got a boss and he's as mean as a sick grizzly bear, if you're going to work in that company, you can't let that his attitude change you. If it's going to make a sick grizzly bear out of you, maybe you need to go find a job somewhere else. But don't come home and whip up on your wife, and I don't mean necessarily literally, but come in and jump all over her because you're mad at your boss. And those are things that we have to learn to control in our lives. And we have to learn to understand one another. I tell you what, somebody said, being a real man is not jumping out of an airplane at 20,000 feet with a parachute to see if it'll open. Being a real man is not climbing to the top of a mountain just because the mountain's there. Not scuba diving among the sharks. He said the mark of a real man is if he can change his kid's diaper and not throw up. So there are little things that are impressive things. We learn to figure out how it works. Mutual understanding. Second point, or the second key, is mutual accountability. Mutual accountability. That goes with that little story about the sentry. That general, even though he was a general, was accountable to the fact that that sentry had been given an order that nobody passes here if you don't have that seal of identification on your car. And the general thought, well, I don't need the seal, I'm a general. I don't need to submit to authority. I'm in authority. You know, when the centurion came to Jesus and wanted Jesus to heal his child, Jesus said, okay, we'll go. And the centurion said, you don't have to go. He said, I too am a man under authority. He didn't say in authority. He said, under authority. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to this one, do this, and he does it. And he said, you don't have to go to my house. All you have to do is speak the word. Amen. All you have to do is say it. And it'll happen. Because you are under authority. You know, what authority did that centurion see in Jesus? He certainly didn't see the authority that the Jews, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees had given him, because to everybody else, Jesus was a rebel. I mean, he didn't respect the temple. He didn't respect the Jewish traditions. They would have said that Jesus has no respect for authority. And yet this centurion said in his statement, I recognize you are under authority. And the only authority that that centurion could have seen was he saw something in Jesus that made him realize that Jesus was submitted to God. Now, husbands, if your wife sees in your life that you are submitted to God, I guarantee you, it will take a long step forward in her relationship with you. Amen. Cannot demand that we have our rights. You are my wife and you're going to do what I say. Okay. But the idea of everybody being under authority, and all authority comes from God, You remember that? It says it in Timothy, all authority is from God. Now, some of the authority that's on this earth is misused authority, and it's gone from authority to authoritarianism. And there's a difference. You know, a dictator in some country that has no scruples or principles about killing his own people and everything like that, and yet he's in charge, he's in authority, and he goes, well, you know, all authority is of God, and you know, and it's like, well, I don't know why, but God's put this man in authority so he can do all this stuff. No, that man's out of authority. He's usurped authority, and he's become an authoritarian. He's going to be done his way. But real authority follows its course back to God. If it doesn't follow its course back to God, it's not real authority. Biblical examples of some of the areas where we have to submit. Spiritual leaders have authority over church congregation. That's in Ephesians 13, 17. Rule over them as those who have to give an account. Governing authorities, elected officials, police officers have authority over citizens. Husbands have authority in the home. Parents have authority over their children. And this is interesting. I got to thinking about it. I think it's right. Children have authority over their pets. They're required to have the right relationship with their pets. That gives them their first chance to be in authority. And they have to learn to love. They have to learn to treat them. You know, they beat them with a stick or throw them in the pond every time they catch them, like some of us did. I had little kitty cats, they loved me. They'd come to me and I'd throw them in the pond. And this one, every time I throw her in the pond, she'd swim right back to me. She wouldn't try to get away from some other point. You know, if I get on the other side of the pond, I'll get away from him. She'd just come right back out to where I was and I'd pick her up. But I didn't think it was hurting her. I mean, you know, I would have liked to have been in that water playing around. I figured she'd enjoy it. Yeah. I wasn't a perfect kid. Scripture teaches that the husband is the head of the marriage relationship and the wife is to ultimately submit to his authority. But I also believe that a man should not demand submission from his wife. Instead, he should be such an exemplary model of submission to the authorities in his own life that he provides the kind of leadership at home that's easy to follow.
It's just what you've been saying.
What?
About Christ's love.
The whole
just that right there, yeah.
Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives. It's exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that's how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor, since they're already one in marriage. Thank you. See? She's wanting me to win this morning. Now, under that thing about mutual understanding, that involves and requires insight and tactfulness. Everybody know what tactfulness is? The biggest component of tactfulness is thinking how you're saying something before you say it. The tone of voice that you say it in, the exact wording that you use. And I know I used to get, when I, in our first years of our marriage, and I realized it, Not because she told me, but because God told me. That I talk to her different than I talk to other women. With other women, I had a much calmer, pleasant, politeful tone in my voice. And I didn't realize it. If we had company or something, I would maybe say to the lady and the other couple, would you like a glass of tea? Would you like a Coke? When he came to her, give me a Coke. Where's the water? It's in the stove, where it always is. Where do you think it is? But insight and thankfulness. Insight. I had to understand why she didn't get so excited about me going fishing. Took some insight. Because I'd try to get her to go fishing with me, and once in a while she'd go and she'd do everything but fish, but she'd have a good time, and she said it was because I was with you. I didn't care anything about the fishing. I just cared about being with you. But when she started catching them, it was a different story. There was days when I didn't get to do anything but bait the hook and take the fish off. But you know what? I enjoyed having her with me.
Amen.
And mutual accountability. Chuck Swindoll once said, accountability is a willingness to explain your actions. You know, like a husband go out and buy a new $2,500 full big screen TV. Have them bring it home. There it sits in the living room. Wife comes in from work. There's this big TV. What's this? Oh, and then goes the TV. Wife's not supposed to ask any questions. Don't make the husband explain why he did it. That would be accountability. Now, the wife should not have to come into a situation like that. Whether it's a big screen TV, a new car, a boat.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, where you been? I just out. You know what kind of little seed they can start sowing? He doesn't care a bit what I think. He doesn't care anything about what I have to say. Two words. Two words that I want you to remember. Just as. Just as. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Now the comparison he's making here is the flesh is the body, the husband is the head. That would make the body the wife. In the same relationship with Christ and the church. In the marital relationship, the man is the head of the family. He's the one that's in a responsible position before God. Go all the way back to the beginning. Who was it that ate the fruit? Who broke the rule? Eve's the one who broke the rule. But who did God blame for it? Why? Because Adam was responsible. He was the head of the family. He was responsible. Verse 29, again, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. What kind of shape would the church be in if Jesus treated it like you men treat your wife? And that's not an accusation, that's just a question. I mean, I hope all of you treat your wives wonderful. But I'm saying this, you know, we treat them some way or other. We have a relationship. Now, if the church submitted to Jesus Christ like you submit to your husband, what kind of shape would the church be in? That's where the just as comes in. Do I want my marriage to work? Do I want my relationship with my spouse to be what it's supposed to be? Then what I have to do is to make sure that it's just as. The Lord does the church. Be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. Now I want to end by giving you a little insight here on the difference between godly authority in the home and authoritarianism in the home. And these are symptoms of authoritarianism on the part of the husband. Number one, he lacks interest in his wife's input and disregards her feelings. Doesn't care what she has to say about it or how she feels. He's going to do what he's going to do the way he wants to do it because he's the head of the house. Number two, he forbids the children to discuss his decisions with him and is reluctant to let them make decisions on their own as they mature. And so what's he producing? He's reproducing little authoritarians. Especially in the boys. How many of you know that a parent can be wrong? Hopefully it doesn't happen very often, but parents can be wrong with the way they have perceived something regarding their children. And that's why it's important that we keep an open mind, not that we are lax in our discipline or our instruction or that, that we keep an open mind and have some understanding toward what the children are going through. My own grandson made a statement a couple of days ago, and hearing it come out of his mouth with the tone of voice and the seriousness on his face, it really made me stop and think about it. And he looked at us, we were somewhere in the car, and he said, "You know, sometimes it's hard being the only boy." And I thought, now that little fellow's not just complaining about his sisters, he's really stating a fact. And I got to thinking, yeah, one little fellow, the youngest one in the bunch, and his sisters are always telling him what to do. And yet, they're girls, and it's not that he doesn't love them, but they don't think the way little boys do.
Amen.
And he'll be doing something. "Matthew, you need to quit that." "What am I doing?" And sometimes he probably should quit it. And other times it's just his sisters don't like him doing that, and they want him to quit. But for the first time, I guess I really understood what it was like, that there was a difference being the only little boy.
That's right.
Another symptom of authoritarianism: he trusts few people. Because if he trusts too many people, he'll lose his position of authority. And fourthly, he displays an intense need to control those closest to him. "You're going to do what I say do." I've seen that through the years. Families that where the father is just intent on controlling what the children do, and they're going to do it his way, and he's not going to listen to them any other way. And I know an incident. I won't say who it was, but a young man, when he was a boy, his dad was a pretty rough character. And his dad really, really demanded, by the way, the things that he expected of his son, he demanded that his son be the rough character that he was. And the son had to submit to that, or he would face ridicule and all the things that go with it. And his dad would kind of, turn his back on him in the sense that, you can tell. They don't have to leave. But, he never sensed that his dad was satisfied with him because he wasn't as mean as his dad thought he ought to be. But he went through a lot of stuff, and he was pretty bad. He said, I can remember one. He said, I never shot anybody, but I tried once. And he said, had a pistol, and he got into it with somebody, and whoever it was jumped in their car and took off. And he said, I was running down the road behind him firing that pistol at the car. I was trying to shoot him. But thank God that he didn't hit anybody, didn't kill him, didn't wound him. And God got a hold of his life eventually, and he got out of that mess. But all of it because he had an authoritarian father that was doing stuff that wasn't right, and he was going to teach his boy how to do it. And I'm not talking about just ethics or behavior. I'm talking about legal stuff. I mean, breaking the law. He was teaching his boy to be a common criminal. And then he would ostracize him for not being the man that he needed to be in order to be like that. Now, here's a contrast of having authority without authoritarianism. The husband loves his wife sacrificially. He'd sacrifice for her. He'd step in front of her and take the bullet. He loves his wife with understanding. He wants to make an effort. He wants her to be happy. And a wife that's submitting to her husband wants her husband to be happy. But a husband that's in right relationship and authority wants his wife to be happy. It's a win-win situation when you got everything set in right order.
That's right.
It's not a competition. It's a win-win situation. It's like a quarterback and a wide receiver. Everybody knows that when they get in the huddle, the quarterback's the authority. And he sets up and he calls the play. So they get up and they come back, and the quarterback drops back, and he's already laid out the play that could be the winning touchdown. And he gets back and he comes back and he throws the ball where the receiver was supposed to be. Except that the receiver decided, I don't want to pay attention to the quarterback. I'm going to run where I want to run. I don't care if he told me to run down the sideline. I'm going down the middle of the field because that's what I want to do, and he can't tell me what to do. And what happens? You end up losing the game because everybody's not submitting. And the quarterback's smart enough that if they come back to the huddle and the play didn't work and the wide receiver tells him, look, that guy out there is in my pocket every time I go down that way. I believe if I broke this way, instead, I could beat him. Now, if the quarterback's got any sense, he'll say, okay, we'll give it a try. And he won't look at that receiver and say, I'm the quarterback. I'll tell you what to do. If I want you to run down the sideline every time, I'll tell you. What I expect you to do is to catch the ball. And he's saying, I'm telling you, I can't get away from that guy. and I'm not going to catch the ball until I do. And if we don't change this thing, we're going to lose. And the quarterback better be smart enough to pay attention to him, even though the quarterback is really the head of the huddle. And that's the same way it is with husbands and wives. Picture yourself as a quarterback and a receiver. You both got to be doing what you're doing together for it to work. So submitting is not a bad thing. Being the head of somebody is not a bad thing, as long as we work it right. So this Mother's Day and coming up in June, I won't preach this same message, but I'll probably preach something similar with some more material in it. And then you can decide to see how much progress you've made between now and then. Gives you about a month to see if you can improve on your situation. And if you can't improve on your situation, you're just not trying. Now, I don't mean that to sound mean, but when you do it right, it changes things. Let's stand. Thank God for His grace. Thank God that He loves us no matter how we perform. But I tell you what, I don't want to play the game of life just to be playing the game. It's like getting out here on the football field and running around and they say, what are we doing? You know, most little kids, when they start playing football, they don't even know why they're out there. You ever notice the little fellas in the T-League baseball, especially the ones in the outfield? They're doing everything in the world except paying attention to where that ball is. Out there digging in the dirt, you know, playing with their glove, with their hands in their pockets, talking to the one over on the other side there. They're not paying any attention to what they're doing. Now, what if they get to be 20 years old and they go out and play ball the same way? That's a waste. And it's the same here. You know, you get married, that's like T-League. T-League baseball, never get started, never done this before. But then you move up to coach pitch and you go on through that, and after a while, you might actually become a good player, but you got to focus on what you're doing.
That's right.
And that's the same way it is in our relationships with God, in our relationships with our spouse, in our relationships at work, with our neighbors, everything. It's no tragedy to have to change.
Amen.
If we change because of the unction of God, it's a blessing.
Yes, sir.
Because we're going to improve ourselves. And that's what I want to believe is going to happen to all of us that are here. We're going to improve ourselves by the grace and the help of God.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that all of us will seriously consider our lives, our attitudes, how we're fitting into the order of things, how we, Lord God, are demonstrating our imitation of You. And I pray, Lord God, that this morning there are those that are here that don't know for sure about their relationship with You, that they will seriously consider making sure that they are right with You. And I thank You, Lord God, that we need to look and make sure we're right with all of the people that we have to interact with, that we have the right attitude. We thank You, Father, for Your blessing. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy and Your grace. And we give You the praise and the honor. Watch after Your people now as they go home. Bless them this week. Let them prosper and all that they put their hand to, in Jesus' name. Now, amen. As you leave, all of you mothers, we have a special gift for you.
Well, if you know somebody.
Or if you know someone that isn't here that you would like to take a flower to, pick up your flower as you leave. Bless you.